guys.
Thank you.
We love you guys.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you very much, church. You may be seated. New life is precious. You know, personally, every time I look at the into the eyes of little children, I'm just filled with awe, you know. Children, they're just so beautiful. Wednesday night, we had our worship night, and it was amazing. Thank you for those who were able to make it. Those who weren't able, 2 months from now, there'll be another one. And so at the end of worship night, Marky's eldest boy, DeAndre, just ran up to me, opened up his arms to hug me, and hugged me really tight, and then just went on. It's like, that's amazing. You know, and I've known times when I've been in such a bad space, just emotionally and psychologically, and the only thing that lifted me were the embraces little kids just give freely around here. You know, they're just amazing. The smiles of the children from the beehive, that, you know, despite everything that's going on around them, they are just full of life, aren't they? They're full of hope, you know? I'm sure almost a good number of us know the little girl called Storm, and she just, from the moment she just makes a turn into the gate of this place, she just runs headlong, hugging people, and just fills everyone with joy, you know? It's children like a Hardy who just run with so much energy. Just be careful she doesn't hit you, you know, because she's just running. But she just infects this place with joy. Like, it's you can't contain her. You can't contain the joy that's in her. You know, it's the beauty of children like Coco and Mara who know how to stare you down so well. And they're just probably one, and they'll just stare at you, you know? Or the grace of Wendy, whom we just dedicated today. Those things fill me with so much awe, you know? And I just keep wondering, like, how would God trust us to be part of such journeys? Who are we that God is so mindful of us that he'd say, hey, I want to invite you to shape the journeys of these beautiful lives? I think that's a big deal, you know? You know, and some people are so filled with awe that it terrifies them. They will not carry little children because they feel like they would break them. You know, oh, they're too fragile. But how would God invite us to such beautiful journeys? Last Sunday, yes, I was talking to some friends right after the celebration, and I was just making an observation that I really desired to be a father. I still do, but you know, I came back to Nakuru going, oh, the day I will look into the eyes that are mine, you know, and then became part of this community, and there are kids everywhere, and then I realized, oh my word. Maybe I want that to wait for a while, because it's just too much, you know? So I kind of pick them up and play with them, and then when the real job starts, I give them back to their parents. That's called being an uncle, a great uncle. So I have officially relegated myself to being a punk, a professional uncle with no kids. I just love on them. Then they start crying. You're like, who's the parent? It's your turn. But you know, like, we are being invited, the parents especially, and the community at large, we are being invited to shape how these kids will view life, you know, what their journey of faith will look like. I think that's why Moses, in the scripture you just read, instructed the Israelites, you have to keep living like this, and this is how your children will see it. You know, we are being invited to shape the narratives of these kids on how they will see other people. You know, if for those of them who will get married, we are actually shaping their marriages right now. I think that's a big deal. You know, The other cool thing we get to celebrate here is baptism, and later on we're baptizing Joyce, who's one of us, and she's publicly declaring that she's a follower of Jesus. She's, you know, she's invited her friends, her family, and she's saying, hey, I want the world to know whose team I am on. I want the world to know that Jesus chose me to be on his team. But this is a big deal because we get to, you and I, this whole community gets to shape her spiritual journey. That's heavy, even daunting, I think, you know. Who are we that God would be so mindful of us that he would say, hey, I want you to be part of the narrative in this person's life. And, you know, quite frankly, they are also part of our narrative as we are part of theirs. It's this thing, you know, it's exactly the kind of community God dwells in. The Father loves the Son through the Spirit, and the Son loves the Father. It's just this dance of come, we go, come. It's just everyone is giving and taking, and this is exactly what is happening here. We are shaping each other's narratives as they shape ours, and it makes me realize that maybe I want to be careful what my narrative is, because my narrative is going to shape your narrative. Maybe I want to intentionally choose what my narrative is, because my narrative is shaping the narrative of little kids and their futures. My narrative, your narrative, is going to shape the journey of faith for Joyce and everybody else we get to baptize and sit alongside. But you see, there's a bigger story. Because some of these kids will just be here a few years, and then school happens, or, you know, just a circle of life. Even some of us are here for a season, which means the time we are here with them is not the entire story. There's a bigger story. We are just part of it. So how we play this part of our story kind of is important because it's influencing a much bigger story. You know, the people whose spiritual journeys we get to be part of, we just see them for a very short time, but they're influencing people they work with, people they live with. So there's a bigger story. There's something bigger going on. Yet our narratives shape our lives. The narratives you choose shape our lives. They impact other people around you. They impact the kids around you. They impact the adults around you. And unfortunately, we're also surrounded by so many false narratives. And here's the thing. Even those narratives, if we decide to make them our view of life, they end up shaping us. There's so many false narratives around us. But we can choose intentionally what narrative becomes part of our lives. And, you know, trust me, if you don't choose anything, you're still going to live out a narrative. So the thing is, you just won't be intentionally choosing the impact you have on your kids, the impact you have on the people around you, because you're living out a narrative. So have we ever intentionally thought out what narrative we're living out? Have we ever intentionally thought about what things we speak around the table when our kids when the kids are around? Have we ever intentionally thought about the things we say when we are working out there? Because we are living out a narrative, and it's influencing other people's narratives. So that's what I want us to just go through a little today. So let's pray. Spirit of God, I just ask that you make us aware that you're present here. Father, I ask that you just shake our hearts to life. Shake our hearts to life, Lord. So come, O Lord, and have your way and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. See, I think the world and humanity in general has journeyed through a lot, you know, and now there are journeys we don't have to take anymore. So, you know, for example, the father of modern science, Galileo, was once imprisoned because he dared claim that the world revolves around the sun and not the other way around. And people thought, that's ridiculous. And so he was imprisoned But now that's a journey no one ever has to take again. No one is asking the question. I'm sure there's still a few people asking that question. But for the most part, no one is wondering whether the sun revolves around the earth. You know? There were times when we worried whether we could leave this planet. Now we are asking whether there is life outside this planet. There were times in the human history where certain infections meant death. And even now, as much as we haven't cured every disease, we are now asking the question, hey, how can we cure mortality? There are journeys we take and we're done with them. They are complete narratives. And so the generations to come don't have to start from all the way back. Even if they might change the narrative, they don't have to start from all the way back. Why? Because that journey is complete. That narrative is complete. However, and if you've been here long enough, you know that I say this a lot. The journeys that we've never, the narratives that we've never completed are the questions the soul keeps asking. The journey that everybody has to take. The journey that future generations have to take for themselves. Because the soul keeps asking certain questions. Like, where do I come from? The question of origin. Every other person will ask that question. It doesn't matter how many answers have been provided since the foundation of the earth. Every other person asks that question for themselves. Who am I, really? The question of identity. Am I just my name? Am I who my parents say? Am I who I think I am? Am I what I do? What am I here for? The question of purpose. You know, we are the only species, at least that we know of, that actually asks themselves this question. What am I here for? Why? Because our soul is always searching. There's a narrative that we can't just do away with. There's a narrative that we can't just take for anyone else. There's a journey we can't take for anyone else. What happens when we die? At some point, everybody asks themselves that question. What happens when we die? You know, does it matter what happens when we die? And if there's nothing beyond this, does this all matter? Is this meaningful at all? And if there's something out there, am I on the right path? These are questions that people ask. And really, the answers to those questions shape how we live. You know, I think these questions are so important because they're the questions of our soul, and they're the questions that really honestly relate to the big story. There's so many micro-narratives around us, but then there's only one big story. And it's the one story that we're all trying to figure out. We're all trying to fit in. It's the story of our soul, you know? That's why, you know, we can do all these beautiful things, create big economies, you know, make giant leaps in science, and still we will remain with these fundamental questions. Who are we? What am I here for? Where did I come from? And where am I going? Why? Because our souls keep asking. Because the actual narrative of our soul fits somewhere. And we're trying to figure out where that fits. And here is the thing. As a community, we are invited to shape the narrative of people in answering these important questions. I think that's a big deal. As we sit here together, we are shaping the view people have on who they are, on where they're going, on where they came from, and what their purpose is. That is a big deal. That is a big deal. A few weeks ago, I realized I never want to become president because I just don't want to deal with some of that stuff the people deal with. Those are big questions. But I think this is a bigger question. So maybe I should say, anyway. Okay, some people got it. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you bless us with a spirit of humor. It's been my prayer for the entire weekend. Because I was having dinner with my team, and man, I'm just going. I'm on a roll, and they're just looking at me like, come on. I think it is a big deal that we are going to shape what Wendell sees life as. I think it is a big deal that we're going to shape what Joyce sees her purpose as. I think it is a big deal that you get to shape those important questions in my life. And what is the big story? The big story we're inviting people to, the big story that really captures the essence of our soul, is one that is described in the book of Beginnings in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Or for those who have been in the continent for a while, you know that one of the presidents around here would read it as this. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, we're going somewhere. In the beginning, God. You know, that is a story, that is a narrative that says we have a starting point. That we're not accidents, that we're not a waste. That we have a source. And if we have a source, and the source never runs dry, we don't ever have to run dry. You see, in the beginning, God, this is it. I never have to run dry if God never runs dry. Because in the beginning, God, everything starts from there. I am not an accident. You're not. And everything is contained in here. You know, I think we are careful pieces of art done by love. That's a narrative I want to live out because it changes everything. If narratives shape how you deal with people, if narratives shape how you see the world, this is the narrative I want because it says that you are a careful piece of art done by love, and so am I. Because in the beginning, God, you have a source. Someone took his time. And it's a narrative that continues with the intentional creation of all of us. In Genesis 1:26, it says, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. Man, that's a big deal. Every time I just read that, it just blows my mind. We are reflecting God's very image. We are reflecting God's very nature. Right here as we sit, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so that they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, the earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. It just hit me right now. You see how that, what that says is, God is responsible for everything he's created, and he created us in his image and likeness, not only so that we can enjoy the love he is, but so that we can also take part in the responsibility. Reflecting his image, reflecting his nature, and his nature is caring, his nature is nurturing, his nature is creating. We reflect his nature. But you see, this is a narrative that says we are all precious. You see, even before you give anyone any book, even before you teach anyone anything, somehow our souls just know that we mean something and that other person means something. And this is what this narrative tells us, that yes, you do, and that's because you bear the image of the Creator. You are precious. You know, to bear the image of the Creator means that he is Lord over us, and it also means that we mean the world to him. A story that says we have a purpose. You see, here's an interesting thing. You could have everything, but the moment the human soul is denied purpose, it falls into hopelessness. And the moment the human soul falls into hopelessness, we're done. We're done. We need hope. And none of us can have hope without the sense that we are here for something. And this is the story that we are inviting the world to, that, hey, we were created with a purpose, you know? And narratives shape our whole lives. Narratives shape how we walk, how we talk, how we see others, how we raise the little kids that are around us. And we have to be careful what our narratives are. Because, hey, the narrative that has been peddled around the world, that we are the center of the world, you know what it has born? Sick individualism, where everyone thinks it's just about them. The narrative that we are the center of the world has caused us to get into a place where we don't even take care of our environment. We don't take care of the earth. Why? Because, hey, what does it matter? Even in the relationships that are supposed to give us life, as we give life back, we get into that place with the narrative that we are the center of the world. You will not care for anyone. And the impacts of such untrue narratives are leading to the soaring of desperation around the world. Man, it just breaks my heart every time there's a new story of suicide in the news. More and more people are getting desperate. More and more people are getting hopeless. Why? Because we've sold this narrative that we are everything. We are the center of the world. And then you realize that you are not everything, and you fall into hopelessness. We have to be intentional what narrative we're picking. You know, it's become, hopelessness has become so normal that faking contentment and happiness on social media platforms is second nature. Someone wakes up, puts a bit of makeup on, just minus the eyelining, and says, oh, just woke up. I need a good one for the guys. That was a bit unfair. What do the guys do? Or maybe I need to get on social media more. Anyway, you know? Someone lifts just once from the ground. Oh, strength. And puts it down after the picture, right? Because hopelessness has become so part of what we peddle in the world. We don't even think it's a problem. Why? Because of the narrative people have bought into. So we need, you know, what we need is to recalibrate our narratives, is for the world's narrative to be recalibrated, is for your family's narrative to be recalibrated, to fit into this big narrative, the only true narrative. In the beginning, God. Listen, I want us to realize that this is God's story. You're part of it. I'm part of it. This is the story of God. In the beginning, God. Something interesting about the Jewish community, when they would tell stories about children, they would never tell that story. So my father's name is Oduori. Because my dad is still alive, well, now I've moved out, okay. So if I was still living back home, no matter how old I would be, because my dad would still be alive, it would still be his story. Everything that comes from him is still his story. So that's why, you know, if you've probably wondered why the story of Isaac is so little in the Bible, that's because it was still Abraham's story for a long time. So I just want to bring us into that understanding. This is God's story. We come from him. He is our source. This is God's story. Hey, that gives me hope that I will never run out. It relieves pressure from me that, hey, it doesn't rise or fall with me. But it also rings caution. Hey, this is God's story. So how can we recalibrate our story, the story of the world around us, the story of this city, to the real story, to the big story, that in the beginning, God? So I want to tell you shortly a section of the story of a prophet of Israel. and how his story was recalibrated. You know, the guy was born at a time when Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and the Pharaoh at the time had grown insecure about the growing numbers of the nation of Israel. So how do you deal with a nagging population growth? For mosquitoes, we sterilize the males, right? And so he thought, I'm going to do exactly that, but what I'm going to do is kill off all the males. So every newborn child that was male was killed. So families would be hoping, when they received news of a newborn, they would be hoping that it was a girl. See, I think this was, you know, this was not a great time for Beyoncé's song. If I were a boy. No. They were hoping it's a girl. Why? Because all the boys were being killed. So this guy, Moses, is born, and what is it? What is it? What is it? It's a boy. Oh my word, what are we going to do? So the parents put him afloat on the river. So he was born a slave. They put him afloat. He was supposed to die, and they're just hoping that someone will have mercy on him. And, you know, by God's grace, one of the princesses of Egypt sees this floating thing and finds out it's a baby and picks it, just has mercy on the baby and picks the baby. Now, talk about twists and turns. Guess who she hires as the nanny? The mother of the child. She says, hey, I might need a nanny to take care of this child. They bring Moses' mother to be the nanny. And so here is the interesting thing. So the mother is teaching Moses the ways of the Israelites. And teaching Moses, you know, the word of God as they knew it. And Pharaoh's the princess of Egypt is teaching Moses the ways of Egypt. So perfect storm, perfect recipe for an identity crisis. Who is this guy? You know, if you think about it, if identity is one of the big questions we ask, this guy is going to have a lot of trouble. Is he a slave or is he a prince of Egypt? Or is he both? So he struggled with this identity crisis all along, you know? And whichever narrative he was going to choose was going to shape how he sees everyone else. If he decides that he was a slave, it was going to shape how he sees everyone else. Haven't you seen people act out and you could tell that they're coming from a narrative of oppression? They could have everything in the world. They could be the leaders of big organizations. But if they're acting out from a place of oppression, you can tell. If he acted out, if he chose the narrative that he was the prince of an enslaving country, you can tell. You can tell the narrative a society lives if they are still dealing with the questions of whether they are lords over everyone else. You can tell. Because the narratives we pick shape our lives. But Moses was probably dealing with all this. However, at the end of the story of Moses, whom do we find? We find Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel. We find Moses, the deliverer. We find Moses, the one who was called, you know, God's friend. We find Moses, the great prophet. We find Moses who gave the Torah that shaped Jewish culture, that shaped Islam, that shaped Christianity. We find a very different person. We find Moses, the one whom the Messiah was going to look like. What happened? What changed? What changed is that Moses met God. Moses met the one who the true narrative is about. Moses met the one who the big story is about. Moses finally saw God and realized, oh, this is the big story. That changes everything. Every time we meet God, our narratives change. Every time we meet God, we finally can see, oh, all these other micro-narratives mean nothing. The impact of the narratives around us, you know, the conditions of our birth and the conditions of where we live and really just everything everyone else wants to say about us, they just fall to the ground. Why? Because finally we've seen the true narrative. And it readjusted our narrative. It readjusted our story. You know, when people meet God, it just readjusts their story to the truth. And it's a journey we take every day. You know, our history finds its place in the one whose story is actually history. You know, our past no longer matter. And here's how it happened. So again, just a little preamble. Before he met God, Moses one day, struggling with his identity, he found a Jewish man beating up an Israelite, and he killed him. When the Pharaoh heard of this, he was very angry and wanted him arrested. So Moses ran away to Midian. And so Exodus 3:1-4, Moses was shepherding the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west end of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, Horeb. The angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire blazing out in the middle of a bush. He looked. The bush was blazing away, but it didn't burn up. Moses said, "What's going on here? I can't believe this. Amazing. Why doesn't the bush burn up?" God saw that Moses had stopped to look. God called to him from out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Yes, I'm right here." See, this encounter and the yes Moses is saying right now changed his life, changed the life of the nation of Israel, changed the whole world, to be honest. When we encounter God, our narratives change, and it changes the narrative of people around us because we are influencing their narrative, and who knows what impact it will have on the world? Who knows? When Moses met God, everything changed, and that's what we need, each one of us. I think my narrative needs to change. You know, it's an everyday journey. I think my narrative needs to change. I think your narrative needs to change. I think the narrative of your family needs to change. And you can see from the way your family lives out its life, you can tell what narrative they're living from. And here's an interesting thing. What made Moses stop is the fact that this bush had been burning for a while and it didn't get consumed. So a burning bush is nothing special. We burn bushes every time, right? But the fact that it was burning for a while without getting consumed. Now, the story does not tell us how long that was. It could have been 2 days, it could have been 2 months, it could have been however long, but it was long enough for Moses to go, "Why isn't it getting burnt up? Why isn't it getting burnt up?" Here's the interesting thing. That is what drew Moses' attention. You see, there's nothing strange about being kind to others, because we do that from time to time. But when people will start noticing that you are kind continuously, consistently, even to the people who don't like you, they will start asking, "Whoa, why isn't he getting burnt up?" You see, there's nothing strange about choosing faith one moment in your life. You know, quite frankly, we are being full of faith right now, hoping that the chair you're sitting on doesn't let loose, you know, hoping that everything goes on well today. We choose faith. But when you decide to choose faith over fear over and over and over again, without getting burnt up, your children will take note. So it's not just today. It's not just during the dedication of babies. It's not just during the baptism. It's when we consistently choose faith over fear, over and over again, that the world will notice, "Oh, there's something here. Why aren't they burnt up? Why aren't they getting consumed? There is something here." And finally, they'll stop and stare, and they will meet God. You know, there's nothing strange about giving once. We all do that from time to time. But when we choose the life of generosity, finally, the world around us will stop. Why aren't they getting consumed? See, here is the thing. There are things in our lives that God has put there, and the encouragement is don't get tired. Don't stop. Keep going. Why? Because there are people watching around us. We are called to influence the narratives of the people around us, and they're watching. Yes, they didn't show up. Yes, they didn't stop last time. Why? But they're still watching. Moses must have seen this bush burning for a while, and he was just watching. Maybe when I come back, it'll be consumed. It wasn't consumed. So don't give up. Don't give up on the things God is doing in you. Don't give up on loving the people around you. Don't give up on praying for the Spirit of God to just fall afresh in the city of Nakuru. Don't give up. You know, one of the preachers I listened to told the story of how his brother met, of when his brother met Jesus. And his brother was an atheist, and you know, so far down that road that he never thought that he would ever love Jesus. He never thought that that would ever happen. So one evening, the guy comes home and says, "Hey, Erwin, I gave my life to Jesus." And this guy said, "And he accepted it?" Even the people we think would never be drawn, even the people we think would never come close, don't stop. Even the areas in our lives we think would never change, don't stop. Don't stop trusting. You know, and it's not big things. Of course, the big ones too. But the things that catch people's attention are the naturally supernatural things. It's the fact that you keep trusting, you keep loving, you keep praying for the sick. You keep trusting, you keep choosing faith over fear, you keep giving. Don't stop. And I know it comes very close when we think of our family members, and we love them, and we're thinking, oh, they are so far down that road. Don't stop. Why? Because they're looking at the burning bush and wondering, maybe she'll get tired this time. Maybe he'll stop this time. Don't stop. And listen, I'm not saying that any one of us has the best narrative. No, we keep trusting that the Holy Spirit is recalibrating us every time. You know, so I'm inviting you to engage with the world with a lot of humility. Because it's sad. It's sad to look at the world and see how sometimes the church can be obnoxious and say, "Hey, we have it all right." I'm like, no, we don't. I look at my own life, you know, even in the moments of my best intentions, and I'll be honest, sometimes I don't have good intentions. Even in the moments where, you know, I know that I have experienced God, I know that I have met God, but even then, I still fall short. So it's about engaging with the world with a lot of humility and faithfulness. It's about doing the things that you know that you're only able to keep doing them under the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. You see, God was not the burning bush. But he drew Moses enough for him to meet God. See, the burning bush could not contain the entire story of God. But it drew Moses enough. So you don't have to get it right and accept that you don't get it right. We're just a burning bush. We're just a burning bush. Don't stop. Don't stop. And I think that is how we make a difference in the lives of the children that God allows us to shape. In the lives of the believers that God invites us to shape. We just keep going. We just keep loving. We just keep trusting. We just keep expecting the Holy Spirit to break through. So don't stop. I want to invite the band back on stage as we finish. And here's what I want you. So we're going to spend some time in worship and just responding to what Jesus is saying. And here is one thing I want you to spend some time thinking about. What is it that God has given you that you know this is only because the Spirit of God empowers me to keep doing? What is it God has given you that is shining light around you? And sometimes you just feel, oh, maybe I should stop. I think God is pointing out to that and saying, don't stop. And so we can join in worship and trust. So I want to invite you to stand. So the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I just invite you, lean in to the Spirit of Jesus. Let this be more than words. Let this be an invitation that God would reshape our narratives, that God would pour himself out to us, which really means, Lord, we want to empty ourselves. So let this be a way that we will empty ourselves of all narratives that we've let influence our lives that are not true. And at the same moment, let it be a way of saying, hey, Jesus, the things you've put in me, the gifts you've put in me, I want to keep trusting. The other way I invite you to respond is through giving. So there's a brown box at the back, and you can give via M-Pesa, as Lydia explained to us earlier. The third way we will be responding is through prayer. We have our prayer journals on the right side of the building and our prayer board on the left. If you need to write something, a poem, a song, a prayer, just go right ahead and do it. We just want you to engage with Jesus. The one thing we should all do is engage with Jesus. But if you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer for healing, if maybe there's something being stirred in you because of this talk, we'd love to pray with you at the back. Myself and others will be at the back waiting. And I want to have the communion service come up front. So the other thing we do every week here is